Good morning. We're doing good? It's sunny outside, right? Everybody is like acting like it's, you know, 90 degrees today, aren't they? I've heard so many people like making plans to go do things like it's time for a vacation, like they're going to the beach or something. They're getting their, you know, buckets ready with the shovels. It is awesome. I'm glad the snow is melting, honestly. It's been pretty. Thank you, Jesus, it's going away. I am thankful to get to, for us to get to worship together this morning. And I'm praying this morning just for us as a church, for a lot of individuals. This doesn't have anything to do with the message. This is just completely free. I want to encourage you to be thinking about people that you are praying for. I think this because this is a struggle of mine. I just don't think that we pray for others enough. You know, and maybe you are the biggest prayer warrior, and if you are, awesome. And if you're praying for tons of people, you know, just I'm encouraging you to keep doing that, and maybe encourage other people in doing that as well. But as God places people on your heart, pray for them. Pray for them, and you know, maybe you even need to contact them and just check on them, just see how they're doing. That's part of being the church. And I think that that's one of those things that it's easy for us to kind of get away from, you know, thinking about because it's, you know, it's not right in front of our face all the time or something. So just pray for folks. I want to pray before we get started into this and just ask God to speak through his word. I know Nathan just prayed some of that. I want to pray just a little bit more if that's cool with you guys. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through it. God, I pray that this morning, God, that we would be able to just to see you through it. God, that we wouldn't make it so much about ourselves, what's going on in our own life, our own ministry, our own family, our own job, God, but that it would be about you and how you change those things because we know you, how salvation changes our hearts. And God, I just pray this morning, God, that you would be glorified above all. Lord, this is all for you. And I pray that that would be obvious in everything that we do. In your name I pray. Amen. A quick thank you to all the ladies that helped make Ladies Night Friday night happen. I heard that it was good. I stayed away, but I heard that it was a huge success. Thank you to all of you, Rachel especially, for doing so much with that. I've had like 1 million people give me announcements. We'll wait to the end of the service and talk through a few of those. But make sure that you're on the email list so that you're getting all that stuff, because honestly, we can't. There is so much stuff going on at our church, which is awesome, but there's just no way to talk about all of it. It just can't happen. So just make sure you get that. Some of that stuff will be on the screens later as well. This morning, we're continuing through the book of Philippians in this study of trajectory, this idea of God moving us forward and him having a plan and all of these things that go with this book. This book written by Paul while he was imprisoned. And I'm just so encouraged by this book. And today, I think that we will all leave encouraged by what Paul writes to us today. You have a bit of movie magic, if you will, kind of going on in some of the story today of what Paul is going through and what he's saying to the church at Philippi. This book was written as a letter to a church in a city called Philippi, which is the reason it's named what it is. This might be for us, you know, if there was a book written to the church in our area, it might be the Nashvillians or the Clarksvillians or the Pleasant View Ians. You know, it's one of those things that I think for us just to kind of get a grasp and see that Paul is talking, he's talking to the church. He's specifically talking to this church, but he's talking to the church. And he's specifically laying some stuff out there for us to get as a church as a whole, as the body, as all believers coming together, but also as the church scattered, as us individually. And so this morning, as we're looking at this, I want you just to kind of keep all those things in mind. This passage starts in verse 15. Last week, we studied verses 12 and 13. And last week, we touched on this idea of God calling us to work out our salvation. And I was hopefully very clear last week that what Paul is saying in working out our salvation is not an understanding that we are going to work and earn our salvation, but that we are called to do things as a part of growing in our salvation and growing in who Christ wants us to be, for us to continually be pushing forward in what it looks like to be more and more godly, more and more like Christ, to be real specific. And this week, honestly, again, because this is one big letter, and people came in and added the numbers later so that we could, you know, kind of find our place when we needed to find our place and go, okay, this is where we are. But this letter as a whole is working together, and this week no different than last, as we saw last week, working off of things that Paul had already been speaking of. He's doing the same thing, continuing to do the same thing. Verse 14. If you've got your Bible with you, Philippians 2, verse 14 is where we're going to start this morning. And I encourage you, if you do have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We can get you one. One of our ushers will bring you one. Just throw your hand up there, and they will come bring you one right now. Philippians 2, 14, it says this. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." This passage of Scripture is a passage that is continuing this idea of us working out our salvation. In fact, right out of the chute here in verse 14, we have Paul kind of giving us some things of what it looks like for us to continually be working toward this, for us to continually be pursuing Jesus, what this looks like. So in verse 14 it says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." I'm going to stop there. Right at the very beginning, we have this very, very first thing. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, I know none of us are guilty of this. Like, none of us have been grumbling this week. I want to go ahead and just throw out there right now. I do this nonstop all week long. And I think some of it, and I've made mention of this recently, I think some of it is I'm a part of this very cynical generation where we like to be, you know, we just like to pick everything apart, like everything is here to please us or something. I don't know where in the world we got this from, because it's not, by the way, it's here to please Jesus, and that's why we're here as well. You know, but we've got this, you know, mindset of like, you know, well, that's, you know, not good enough for me, or, you know, whatever, and sometimes it's valid. But the truth is that there's something to this. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. We have Paul kind of, he's doing a couple things right here. He's saying, do all things. And then he's also telling us, as we do all things, what not to do. So he's telling us to do something, and then he's telling us things that we should not fall into doing. And he's saying, as we do everything that we do, do it without grumbling or questioning. Now, the questioning thing could get a little confusing, and to be real honest with you, some other translations have this as, you know, maybe arguing. And I think that's probably a little bit better understood word right there. And so when we understand it that way, you know, with the grumbling, I think that we can understand that that's the complaining, talking bad about others. That's the whispering under our breath of, you know, oh gosh, oh, another day of this, or I can't believe she did that, or, you know, whatever. And so then with the questioning, the arguing, this is quarreling. This is debating things that lead people into sin, that are divisive, raising doubt. You know, and I think we can understand that those things are not healthy things for us to partake of, especially nonstop. But Paul is basically saying, in everything you do, don't do those things. Don't grumble, don't argue. I can appreciate that. I got to tell you, I'm really convicted about it. I'm really convicted about it. The thing that I see in my own personal life is that, you know, just it's so easy for me to just, you know, and I cannot be having, you know, not necessarily a bad day. I mean, it could be a good day, and I'll still complain. I'll still grumble. And sometimes it's about people. Sometimes it's about, you know, the way this didn't work, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, I was doing it this morning, walking into church, Jason Pennington meets me in the parking lot. He goes, "Are you just getting here?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, I was walking out the door at 8:30. I'm going to grumble for you. And I was walking out the door at 8:30, and Aaron yells down from upstairs and says, "The girl's room is locked from the inside, and no one is in there," which means you have to come pick the lock because I have to get them dressed. So, you know, go fix it. You know, and so, without realizing it, we just fall into this over and over and over again. You know, and what this does is it hurts how people see Jesus in us. You know, if we spend our entire lives grumbling and arguing and questioning, I mean, you know, if that's who we are, if that's who people know us to be, that's not who Jesus is. That's not who Jesus wants us to be. That becomes a stumbling block for people that don't know Jesus and are trying to understand him. We got to get over that. I'm preaching to myself. We got to get over that. It goes on here in this passage, verse 15. It says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. This passage, verse 15 honestly, it reminds me of what we see in Ephesians 5, where we see him, you know, see Paul encouraging us to lift up the church and, you know, make her holy and blameless and all these things. And that's, it's a twofold thing, talking about the church, talking about our bride's husbands, which, by the way, it's Valentine's Day tomorrow. Wake up, date your wife. Our youth ministry is actually keeping kids tomorrow for people if you need to go out. They're actually starting kind of early. I think we're going to take advantage of that and try to beat everybody to restaurants. I think for us to understand this, for us to just see just a little bit here of what Paul is saying, you know, and when he's in verse 15, he's saying that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. What he's saying is that you can't look like everybody else. It doesn't do us any good to look exactly like everybody else. You know, and old school would go, you know, well, you know, that means, you know, you can't dress like everybody else and you can't, you know. No, that's not what it's talking about. This is an attitude thing. It's not talking about that. It's talking about, you know, us living out Jesus, not living in our fleshly desires to just whine and complain all the time and argue. And the truth is that Paul is actually taking this from Deuteronomy 32:5, and we've got that. Deuteronomy 32:5 says this, says, they had dealt corruptly with him, they are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. This is going all the way back, Old Testament. And Paul is referring to, in this passage, you know, he's referring to the Israelites when they are wandering in the desert, when they are basically in the wilderness. And they're whiners. And you read around that and read through that passage, and you'll see where even God tells Moses, "Moses, what's up with your people? I hear them grumbling about me." And it's, we fall into that. Paul recognizes that. He must have recognized something going on in the church then. And I would say it's probably something that's still going on in the church now. And what he's saying here is, you know, as he's recalling this whole deal with Israel and God's people in the wilderness, as they're, you know, complaining, he's just saying, look what happened to them. You see where this got them. You see that basically God continued to let them wander in the wilderness as long as they were just kind of doing their own thing and just kind of, you know, having their own attitude about life. And the truth is if our heart looks like us grumbling all the time, if we grumble all the time, if we're just constantly just like Eeyore, you know, we're constantly finding something wrong with every single thing that we come in contact with, and we can't see the goodness of what God has done through any of it. Hello? Paul is saying, wake up. Because if that's what's coming out, then that's your heart. And that's dangerous. We don't want our heart to look like that. Goes on in verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Paul is saying that we should stick out. We should be seen, you know, somewhat set apart here in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Also, I think, brings about, by the way, that this is not saying that you should go build yourself a Christian bubble and live in it. Okay? And I think that that's important. We are to be in the world. We've talked about this a lot here at 24. If you haven't been around, you know, when we've talked about that, we believe wholeheartedly that God has called the church to meet together, gathered, be scattered out in the world, having community with other people that are not believers, so that those people can see Jesus, that we could be an influence for Christ, for the kingdom of God, for God's glory in those people's lives. And it says this after, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. People don't shine as lights in a bubble. Remember the song? Remember the song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. I'm gonna do it in falsetto, so it's like Bee Gees. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under what? A bushel. This is always what I heard. I'm from Kentucky. I don't know what the bushel was about. Why we couldn't just have a bush. But, you know, you get the picture. You know, we are called to be lights into the world, and we're not called to hide that. We're not called to create some Christian bubble. We're called to be out in the world being Jesus to other people. Paul's being very clear. And in verse 16, it says this, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Holding fast to the word of life. I think right there we have a great illustration of, you know, our need for God's word. We have a super incredible need for God's word. We need to hold fast. If we're going to hold to something, if we're going to have like something that's going to be, you know, our anchor, so to speak, in life, then it needs to be God's word. You know, for us to get that, for us to have that, you know, because we're so quick to turn to so many other things. Something goes wrong, what do? I'm going to call somebody. And sometimes that's okay. But to be honest with you, we need to be turning back to his word for his instruction and saying, okay, God, what do you want? What is your scripture showing me that you want? Holding fast to the word of life, God's instruction, believing and following it, so that in the day of Christ, you see that? That in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You know, that's speaking specifically about something that is going to happen. That in the day of Christ is talking about Jesus' return. Did you know Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. If you didn't know, he's coming back. He's not done. Now, he's done saving us. The cross is done, resurrection is done, but the truth is that he's still coming back at some point. And in his return, things will change. It will be a day of reckoning. It will be a day of judgment. It will be a day that hopefully we can all look forward to. If we know Jesus, we will look forward to that day. If we don't know Jesus, then we won't look forward to that day. And what he's talking about, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is speaking specifically of when Jesus returns, that he doesn't want to look back and think that what he did in his ministry for these specific people, the people of Philippi, the church at Philippi, that he doesn't look back on that day and go, well, I guess it just didn't matter. I guess it just didn't matter. What all the things that I did, all the things that I shared, the letters that I wrote, the book of Philippians, you know, whatever it is, you know, that none of that mattered. And I got to be honest with you, I feel that way sometimes. We all feel that way sometimes. With things in our life, with people in our life, I've had people that I can't believe that I've watched turn their back on God, that it has completely floored me and shocked me that they've done that. And I don't say that in some judgmental way. Some of them just straight up like telling me, you know, I don't care, Chris. I don't care. I don't care what God wants from me anymore. I'm just going to do my thing. It blows me away. And Paul is, as he does many times, using very athletic, you know, terminology here when he's saying that I may be proud and that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And he's referring, you know, as he has referred to many times, of how, you know, what we are doing is very much a race, and that we're running this race, and that he doesn't want to come back to this one day and say, well, you know what, I guess I ran that race for no reason at all. No one wants to run in vain, right? I run sometimes, and you know, when I do, the last thing that I want to do is just go eat like the biggest, nastiest meal that I could possibly find. Because you know why? Because I feel like I have gotten something accomplished, and I don't want to completely just obliterate that work that I put into the act of running. And we the same should feel the same way. We don't want to get to this point and us go, well, gosh, you know, I guess I just missed it. I guess I ran in vain. We don't want to do that. We don't want to work in vain either. And the truth is what Paul is saying here is he's not saying that he will have done either one. He's just saying to them, look, I've done this work for you. Please keep that in mind. Please keep in mind that there are others that have done work for you in hoping that you would pursue Jesus. Don't throw that away. Don't let that be done in vain. Verse 17 says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad to rejoice with you all. This illustration that Paul is using is very similar to the illustration of Christ himself. And he's saying here that even if I'm to be poured out, you got to take the context of all this going on right now. You know, Paul's in prison. Paul knows that he is very likely, probably going to be killed for his faith. And shortly after penning this, is killed for his faith. Now, the Philippians, too, as he's writing this letter, and they're probably reading this letter. We don't know when they read it. We don't know if they read it for the first time before he was killed. Or we don't know that if they read it after he was already killed. But he's penning this. And he's kind of given this, you know, even if I'm to be poured out, even if I'm about to be killed as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Those are big words to say. Those are really big words to say. I don't know how many times you've been around someone that maybe is dying or knows that they're going to die. By the way, if you didn't know, you're going to die. This is happening, all right? And the truth is that in those moments, you know, and we've all heard those scenarios. Well, if I knew I had one day, you know, what would I do? Or if I knew I had one week to live, what would I do? Or, you know, whatever it might be. And it brings everything into a right perspective, or at least it usually does. You know, some people say, well, you know, I want to go, you know, just, you know, jump a car or something. I guess that's just me, maybe. People have these, you know, things that they want to do. But the truth is it makes us start thinking about the relationships with all the people that we have. People that we work with, people that we're friends with, people that are in our family. And we start going, okay, well, I've got, you know, X amount of time, and I know that I'm about to go be with Jesus. I should probably go tell some people about Jesus. And truth be known is we need to be telling people about Jesus all along. We can't wait till that. But in this moment of Paul writing this and knowing that there's a great chance that he's probably going to get killed, he is encouraging the people in the church and saying, you know what? Even if I am killed for your faith, an offering for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I think for us to even go back to verse 15 where it says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. The blameless word there is actually the same word that is used when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, by the way, but when it was translated into Greek, was the same word that was used to describe an animal that was the perfect sacrifice. So Paul starts out this thing kind of showing us, you know, something about who we need to be seen as. And this is kind of crazy, going to sound crazy for just a second. But this understanding that he doesn't want us to fall into the grumbling, the question, all this kind of stuff, because he wants us to be seen as people that are perfect sacrifices. And the truth is we're not perfect. We know that. We get that. We'll never be. But I think for us to take that, and as we look at this and we take this into context with what he's saying right here in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. It brings into light that, you know, as he's penning these words, as he's talking about this stuff, he's not just like, you know, teaching a Sunday school lesson here or something for some kids and going, oh, well, here's Noah and here's the felt board and the animals are going in the ark. And, you know, it's not all like happy-go-lucky. He's being serious. Like, this is a moment in time where he is saying to this church that you too may be a sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And I'm probably going to be, and as I am, I want you to know that I am glad and rejoice with you all. And he's basically saying, you need to be rejoicing with me too. And then you go verse 18 on it. Verse 18 says, likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. That even if we're all going to get killed for our faith, you know what? Praise be to Jesus. Praise be to Jesus if we're going to get killed for our faith. And you know what? This is real life for some people in this world right now. And we're scared just to bring it up because we don't want our boss to say something to us about, you know, well, you can't talk about religion at work. And there are people that are literally scared for their lives because they really love Jesus, and they want other people to know about Jesus and love him too, so that they can share in salvation. And this whole, you know, thought of the perfect sacrifice, that's Jesus. The perfect sacrifice is Jesus. You know, and so you take this as an overall, You start looking at this passage of Scripture as an overall, and you can start piecing some pieces of a puzzle together, and you start seeing some things come together. First off, we just came out of this, you know, of Paul talking about working out our salvation. And I don't know about you, but you just think about that, you know, it kind of jars your head a little bit, and you're kind of going, okay, what's that look like? And we talked about last week, and you should go check podcast, that, you know, basically that God is working in us. He's working in our heart. If we know him as our Savior, if we have faith that Jesus died on the cross and rose 3 days later, and that he did so that he would be the perfect sacrifice without blemish on the cross to take the penalty for our sin. If we believe that and we know Jesus, then he is doing a work in us. And because he is doing a work in us, we can now work out what he is doing in us. Because he's not wanting to just work in us just so that we can just not do anything. He wants to work in us so that he can be glorified through our lives in how we live and what we do and how we proclaim, teach, preach the gospel, live it out, loving God, loving people, all of these things as pieces of this. And as we see this, as we get, you know, these are pieces of the puzzle in how we do this and how we work that out, literally, this just comes to life. This isn't just words. This is our instruction on how to live our lives. And Paul, writing this, basically, you know, we don't know what his condition was at this moment or anything. I'm not going to say he was on his deathbed or anything, but you kind of have this feeling that he knows he's about to go. I can't really explain it, and I'm not trying to say I'm some kind of prophet or anything crazy or anything. But with both of my grandfathers, and I didn't get to see my grandfathers a whole lot. And when they were in bad health, they were in bad health. These are men that farmed all of their lives, and up until one of them specifically, as he was even losing his sight, was still going out and trying to ride a tractor and work. And you just couldn't hardly keep him down. But with both of my grandfathers, I knew the last time that I saw them was going to be the last time that I saw them. One was when I was 8, and one was not but just about 7 years ago. But I knew. And I remember when I was 8, my dad's dad, Marshall, royalty, I remember running over, back over to the chair where he was sitting. And I remember just giving him a big hug and giving him a big kiss. And I remember him just holding me for a minute. And I'll never forget that. Because I knew in that moment, this is probably the last time I'm going to see him. And then the same thing with my other grandfather. And by this point in his life, he was in a nursing home and was really bad off in health. And I knew, you know, this is probably the last time I'm going to get to see him. And it just changed the moment. And this is reality check for us. This needs to change our moment for the rest of our lives. Because what Paul is saying here is not just some cutesy little song about how we need to be lights and not hide it under a bushel. He is saying we are lights no matter what. And when they're talking about lights, he's talking about stars. And I don't know when the last time you checked into what a star was, but we got one. It's called the sun. All right? And it's pretty stinking bright. And for us to understand that what God is trying to help us to see through Paul writing this is an understanding that we are to be that everywhere we go, no matter what, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, that we don't want to be like the people of Israel wandering in the desert because we are ignoring God. He wants to use us. He wants to change us continually, over and over, remolding and shaping our hearts for the glory of His kingdom, so that we can turn around and go one day, yeah, I didn't know I'd be here. This is God's doing. He's done all this. This is His thing. That should be our story. Our story shouldn't be our American dream story. It should be His story lived out in our life, which if that happens, it's going to change everything that we thought. As the saying goes, when we make plans, God laughs. God has a plan. He wants to institute it in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, He's not just sitting around waiting to do it Himself. He's generally waiting on us to follow Him, to be obedient, to work out our salvation and show Him, God, I'm serious about my faith. I want to do this, God. I want this to be right. I want it to be for You. I want to live for Your glory. I want to seek You. I want to be godly. I want my life to be for You and not for me and not for this place, but for that place that is to come. And Paul gets this. Paul gets this in such a way that he's penning a letter that is like he is laying on his deathbed. To these people that I'm sure that he felt like were almost like children to him. A church that he helped to start. People that he had been encouraging and saying to them, look, don't miss this. And by the way, if God decides that it's my time to go and I'm going to be a sacrifice for your faith, let it be, and praise God for it. Rejoice. And he doesn't just say it once. He says, into verse 17, I am glad and rejoice with you all. But verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And you see, this just, it changes everything that we think about this world. It changes our good investments. It changes how we view our friendships, how we view our family. It's a real reality check. And the truth is Paul is so right when he says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is pushing people to see how great God is and that there is nothing else. I think that we miss this on a daily basis. We miss this. We'll miss this by 2 o'clock this afternoon. We're thinking about food. We're thinking about our plans. And the truth is God is saying, what are you thinking about my kingdom? How are you going to further my kingdom? How am I going to use you? How are you going to let me use you? How are you working out your salvation? And you see, this is a looking forward. Because here's the thing. This all sounds great and good, and we go, man, I'm going to change. I'm just going to tell you right now. You're not going to unless you actually plan for it. You're not going to unless you actually plan for it. You hear that? Because how many times have we heard the gospel taught to us like this, and God has molded our hearts into going, oh my gosh, I'm completely not on the same page with where Jesus wants me to be right now, and I'm going to do something about it, and we leave here, and we go eat, and then what? Nothing. We've got a plan for it. We have to do what Paul is saying. We have to hold fast to the word of life. We have to hold to his word for his instruction. know, the amazing thing about verse 14, if you go back and you look at it and it says, do all things without grumbling, questioning, all these things. The truth is that passage is very similar to another passage that Paul wrote where he is doing the exact same thing, where he is saying, do everything and then do this or don't do this. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it's just putting in perspective, it doesn't matter what we're doing, it is for the glory of God. Sunday mornings is not the only time in our life that's for the glory of God. Every moment that we are breathing is for the glory of God. But we've got to plan for it. We've got to think about it. And that may it may be that as soon as we get in the car today, that we look at our wife and we say, honey, everything's got to change. God spoke to me today about this, this, and this. Or maybe you call someone when you get home or whatever it is, you know, start talking about it. Because the temptation here is that when God begins to work in our life, because I don't know what God's doing in your heart. I have no idea. I'm not looking into it. I'm not trying to lead you to something here except Jesus. And the truth is I can't possibly know, but the temptation will be with this is that, you know, if I could just keep it in and I just wait till after lunch and then we eat, you know, and then later on today, if I'm still thinking about it, well, then I'll know that really it's God really working in my heart. You know, yeah. Ain't gonna happen. You won't make it to the launch zone. And it will continue to be just another something, whatever it is, or somethings in your heart that God is trying to do that you are ignoring, and you will continue to be like people in Israel wandering in the desert. When all the while, God is saying, be a light. Be a light amongst the wicked people. Amongst this world in which God has called us to be a light, amongst the crooked and twisted generation. But I got to tell you, we can't be lights if we're not listening to God. You see, this is where it's real. You see, you came to church today, you just thought you was coming to church today, right? I'm going to just go to church, just feel good about church, have some fun, listen to the band, worship, praise Jesus. But the truth is that God is asking of us to work out our salvation and live the gospel. In view of who God is, how do we see ourselves, our stuff, our life, our friends, our family, our job, the lost? In view of who God is, how do we see the lost? And I think that the closing question today is pretty simple. Are we willing to be poured out as a drink offering? Are we willing to be sacrificed? Are we willing to put our lives at stake for the gospel and just say, you know what? I don't really care. It is about Jesus and what he wants to do through me. And you know, yeah, we could say, well, Chris, you know, we don't really live in a world where I'm really in harm's way if I share my faith. You know what? Maybe God's going to call you to move somewhere where you are. Maybe you won't live here for the rest of your life like you think. We're good at getting comfortable, but the truth is that God is pretty interested in us not being that comfortable. Even if we don't move, and God does call us to be here because he's calling people to be here, he's calling people to live out what it means to be a light in this world, here. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. God, this morning, I just pray that we would see the cross, and that we would be reminded of what Jesus has done. God, it is so easy for us, so easy for me, God, to just be caught up in me, my life, what I've got going on. And God, that's not what you're interested in. God, you want us to be caught up in what you've got going on and joining you in your story. And God, I'm praying this morning, God, that we as your people, God, that we would fall after you. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today, God, that doesn't know you, that they're not a believer, they've never met Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that today could be that day for them, that after the service or whatever, God, that they would just come find one of us down front. We would love to pray with them. God, just give us that opportunity to lead people to you. God, use our church to reach the lost. God, I pray, Lord, that we could stretch our legs and be the church that you are meaning us to be, you're wanting us to be. God, I pray, Lord, that people would see us as people that love you, not people that are cynical, not people that hate on this or that or whatever, but God, just people that love you and love them because you have saved us and you have loved us first. God, the power that comes in that is unbelievable. God, I pray, Lord, that we could live that out on a daily basis. Lord, use us in the lives of our family. God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't wait for deathbed experiences to wake up and see what this is really about. God, we have great opportunity here to be used for your kingdom. God, I pray that we wouldn't squander it. God, I pray that we would be faithful. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to meet with you, hear from you through your word. And God, I pray that we would cling to it.